Hey, good morning, Bethel. Let's go ahead and stand up. We are going to praise the Lord together. Amen.
All praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. All praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. All praise when I'm numbered, praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the war my enemy shouted. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord. Hope my soul, praise the Lord. Hope my soul.
Here we go.
I'll praise when I feel it. I'll praise.
If you're visiting with us, go ahead and take a card in front of you, fill it out. We want to know who you are. If you're interested in baptism today, we're baptizing people. If you came, you weren't signed up, you didn't talk to anyone yet, but you think this is the day. I am ready to make a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is in my heart and I am living for him, then it's your day. So go back to Next Steps, talk to the people back there, and you will be baptized today. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, God is amazing. He is wonderful, and He is worthy to be praised. So let's just go ahead and keep doing that. Thank you, God.
Thank you.
We were made for more. Sometimes when we step into that more that God's called us to, it's hard. Sometimes life is just hard in general. That's just the truth. And God said it in His word. But He's with us, living inside of us. His presence is always there because He lives within us. We don't ever have to ask Him to come if we're already saved. Or call upon His presence, He's there. When things are hard, when things are good, God is with you and He has a plan. He never leaves you, He never forsakes you. And that's one of the reasons why we worship Him, because He is good. We're going to introduce a new song this morning called Always on Time. So if you know it, sing along. If you don't know it, worship along. I remember how you provided, how you held me through the night. And I remember how you sustained me when you stepped in to save my life. If I knew then what I know now, I would be still and let you work it out. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were always on time. And Jesus, when I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You Who can relate to that, church? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Thank you.
you in this place, Lord. We just look to you in this place, Lord. That you would have your way in our lives, Lord. And we just submit to you. We surrender to you, Lord. Lord, where there's trial and tribulation and valley of decision, Lord God, that you would just put out your hand, Lord, that we would be able to see your next steps for us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're our hope, Lord. You're our mighty deliverer, Lord, our strong tower, Lord. You pierce the veil, Lord, of even this life, God. And you are so strong and so mighty, Lord, that you go on into eternity, Lord, that you, God, in your power. We just thank you, Lord, for being even among us, in us, living inside of us, believers, Lord. Adopted as your children, called by your name, Lord. Thank you, God. We just take this moment here in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. At your altar, Lord, at your feet, God, we just surrender the things that we've been holding on to, the fears, the anxieties, the worries, Lord, the struggles where it just seems like there's no way out. God, we just surrender those at your feet, Jesus, that you would do with them, Lord, what only you can do, God. You are amazing. You are mighty. You are awesome. You are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives, Lord. And we praise you this day in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, can I get an amen for the Lord? Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Church, you guys, welcome to Bethel. You may be seated. Thank you for joining us here today. Man, the Lord is so good. If you are, I'm in the dark, help, hey. If you're a first-time guest today, we'd like to just shout you out a little bit. We're not going to make you stand up, and we're not all going to point and say, new person, but we do have a gift for new people that are with us here today. So if that's you as a first-time guest, you'll see these connect cards in the seat backs right in front of you. If you take one of those out and you fill it out, after service is over, you can bring that to our next step station right over there, and we'll do a little exchange, the Connect card for a gift just for being with us here today at Bethel. But more than Connect cards and gifts, we just would love to put a name to the new face that we've been seeing in the crowd and say hello and good morning to you. So make sure you stop by after service and pick up that gift. We do here at Bethel, we have several ways to give, and we're always very thankful for the givers here at Bethel. If you really believe in what we're doing here and reaching people, this is an opportunity to partner with us if you're not already partnering with us. And we say partner with us intentionally because we cannot do this without you guys. This is a team effort. This is a church-wide effort. So we have the five different ways to give, the giving station, the giving boxes, checks in the mail, of course, online. But even more than money, it's the Lord, that the Lord will be lifted high and glorified. So I just want to pray for that offering even right now. Lord, would you direct every single cent of this offering, God? Would you just bring it exactly where you want it to go in the name of Jesus, that it wouldn't get sidetracked or go anywhere else, God? We thank you, Lord, and we ask for your direction, and we trust you that it goes exactly to what you want it to go through the life of Bethel Church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and then we got a couple of cool, exciting things coming up here. One, we're doing a Growing in Christ class. It was very popular last time we did it. Pastor Ben led it in the spring. We're going to be leading it again in the fall in just a few weeks. It's going to be on Sunday mornings before service right here on Sunday mornings. Actually, it's going to be in the chapel, 8:45 to 9:45, Growing in Christ. I've heard from multiple people that have gone through it that it's an amazing class just for like foundations, for new believers or people who are maybe been around for a while and just want a refresher or talk about some of this stuff, Growing in Christ. You can check out the table in the lobby after service, sign up, let us know you're coming just so we can prepare for how many people are going to be there. But it's going to be awesome. Starts October the 19th. We're very excited, Growing in Christ. We're going to see you guys there. And then today is a special day. Obviously, we have the water baptismal out. We're going to have some baptisms at the end of service. But the good news is, as Miss Tammy told you a little while ago, we have some stuff prepared even for you if you would like to get baptized and you were not planning on it. I've been reliably informed that we have tasteful bathing suits and other things, you know. So if you need floaties, we do not have floaties, but we do have bathing suits and towels and stuff. and t-shirts. So you can, if you would like to, go back to Next Steps, talk to someone over there, and we will baptize you today if you would like. So that's happening at the end of service. It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited. I love watching people take their next steps in Christ, and water baptism is such a great step to take. Well, that's it. That's it for me. What we're going to do is we're going to roll some video announcements, and then the speaker for today will be right back in here in just a few moments. Let's go ahead and roll.
For night of worship, October 10th, 7 p.m. Come and worship with us. Our theme that night will be Psalm 47:7. God is King over all the earth.
Bethel Treat Fest is coming October 31st. Let me remind you, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and that is the same for Bethel Church. We want to shine on Halloween night for our whole community to see and our neighbors who live around the church. We're going to be doing an event for kids here at Bethel, and we need your help to shine. You can bring in candy. We need candy donations, lots of candy donations, but even more, we need more than 50 people to volunteer to help on that night. Now, I know you've heard me ask for kids' help before. This is a real easy one. I'm asking you to pass out candy to families and to share the love of Jesus by how we smile and interact with them. And so please consider, sign up to help in the lobby and bring some candy before October 31st.
For more information on what's coming up here at Bethel, check this morning's bulletin or visit the events page on our website or app.
All right. Well, our speaker for today is actually me. So welcome to Bethel Church. Gotcha. what a joy it is to have the opportunity to be blessed with the ability to share the word with you guys here. And today, man, many of you know, my name is Randy. I'm the lead pastor here. But we moved recently from the East Coast to Medford, Oregon. And one of the first things that I was told, it was like a line in the sand and people drew it. And they said, you, Randy, you need to learn and tell us who you're going to be rooting for. Is it going to be the Beavers or the Ducks? And it was like a line in the sand. Even on the search committee, there's Beavers fans and there's Ducks fans, and they're kind of just waiting there, tapping their toes, waiting for me to pick. And I don't know, it's tough because somebody's 0-6 and somebody's 5-0. It's, I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. It's like if the Beavers were like 2-3 or 3-3, it'd be easier for me to kind of be neutral. But they're 0-6, guys. That's tough. Oh. Yeah. Well, I've heard that the Beavers have a great baseball team, so that's good. That's good. So let me start here, talking about sports. Let me start here. We're moving through Acts. We're actually around the final bend. This is coming to the finish line of our series on the book of Acts here. And we're talking about sports a little bit. Let me start with a little sports analogy. Stick with me because it's kind of going to set the tone for everything we're going to dive into. Now, a couple of weeks ago, whether Beavers fans or Duck fans or not even a football fan at all, you probably know that the Ducks played a big game at Penn State. This is like about a week or so ago, right? Penn State, I think it was a week ago. And Penn State's on, you know, kind of where, not where I'm from, but it's the East Coast, Pennsylvania. And the Oregon Ducks marched into this hostile stadium, Penn State. Over 111,000 people were in attendance. That is a gigantic stadium. And the Ducks kind of marched in there, And it's a hostile crowd. 111,000 hostile fans, Penn State fans, are there awaiting these Ducks to come in and play that game. They packed the place, and it's not just a game. It's like an environment, right, that's designed to rattle you, to shake your confidence. But the Ducks, they did what they had prepared to do. They executed their game plan. They prepared themselves well, and they walked away with a win over who at the time was the number three team in the country on enemy turf in the away stadium at Penn State in front of all those people in the crowd. Now, West Coast here, you also have the Seattle Seahawks kind of speaking of the same thing. Seattle Seahawks are known for years as having one of the loudest, if not the loudest stadiums in the entire NFL. It's so loud that they started referring to the crowd at the Seahawks stadium as the 12th man, because football has 11. It's 11 on 11, 11 guys in the field for each team. But they were so loud in the stands that they were considered like an advantage, like the 12th man on the team was the crowd. And they'll be yelling so loud and screaming and trying to distract the opponents. They can't even hear the plays being called in their helmets anymore. And they're taking these unforced penalties. It's like delay a game because they couldn't hear the play in time, or offsides or something because they couldn't hear the count when they were trying to count before the snap. And these teams would take bad penalties because of the crowd, which is called the 12th man. It's an intimidating thing. It's very intimidating to be in a stadium of just like enemy fans, and they're all yelling and they're all just so excited every time you make a mistake, and then they're booing you and laughing at you and mocking you and jeering you when you do make a mistake. And it's interesting because imagine this, the Apostle Paul, in some like weird and strange and beautiful way, he sees his life a little bit like that, marching into these enemy stadiums, like a game being played in front of a massive hostile crowd. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe." How's that for a crowd? The whole universe. "Been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings." Can you picture that? And the visual there is what would happen back in the days. We're talking about Rome. Like, they'd go and they would go to battle with another enemy. They would win, and then they would take all the captives, and they would kind of march them in a procession. And they would be marched, and they would be marched through the victorious city, Rome. They'd be marched through Rome, and in the streets, people are booing them. It's like a parade. It's like in a parade here, people are cheering and having a good time. And that kind of a parade, as the enemies are being marched by, the people are booing, and they're yelling at them, and they're jeering them. And that parade where you're a prisoner of the Romans, you're being brought at the end into the stadium, into the arena there, and you're being brought through a full arena, completely hostile crowd. You are the enemy. They are booing. They have like almost a bloodlust, because what's going to happen to you as the prisoner? They bring you into these arenas. The people mock and jeer and boo you. And then ultimately you're slaughtered in front of the home team, the Romans. And Paul is saying, it seems to me like us apostles are kind of like that. Paul knew his destiny. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he was facing all of these hostile crowds. Everywhere he went, the crowds were against him. And yet Paul is not hiding. He's not ashamed. He's not shrinking back. Last week, we looked at how Paul talked about his spiritual walk, and he referred to it almost as if it was like a spiritual training, like a strict training, like he was trying to be some kind of a spiritual athlete running his race. And he's prepared himself. He has been prepared for this very moment, coming into super hostile territory as he enters what might be the most hostile arena he's ever been in, Jerusalem, the city itself, the very heart of opposition to the message of the cross. So the question is Paul going to shrink back? No, he's not going to shrink back. Is he going to fold under pressure? It's a tremendous amount of pressure, but he's not going to fold. Or will he take whatever life throws at him and seize the opportunities to live for Jesus in whatever situation arises? So let's find out together. Paul shows up in Jerusalem, where he is enemy number one, by the way. They cannot stand Paul. They hate Paul. They know all about Paul. And he's enemy number one. So he's marching into enemy territory right there. And he's going to try and win them for Jesus. He's bound and arrested, just as had been prophesied. We talked about it last week, that when he was on his way to Jerusalem, a prophet guy came up and took Paul's belt. And then he bound his own hands and his own feet and said, the owner of this belt, who is Paul, is going to be bound like this when he goes to Jerusalem. And then this is what's going to happen here. He's actually bound and arrested. And let's look at how Luke, the writer of Acts, describes this moment and how the intensity ramps up here. So there's a lot of description in this passage, and we're going to read it with this description in mind. I want you guys to try to take like a moment to maybe kind of breathe this in. What would it be like in this time here? So he's arrested, and the whole city is aroused. All of Jerusalem is like up in arms. The people, they come running from all directions. This is a big deal. People are running from all directions, seizing Paul. They drag him from the temple where they found him, and immediately the gates are shut. It goes on. It says, while they were trying to kill him, so they see him, they seize him, they drag him out of the temple, and they're trying to kill him right then. News reached the commander of the Roman troops, because they're in that city, that the whole city of Jerusalem is in an uproar. So it's a huge thing that's happening. They're trying to kill Paul behind these closed doors. They've seized him, all these people running in all these different directions. So the commander at once took some officers and some soldiers, and they ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him, Paul, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. So now he's bound. And then he asked who he was to the crowd and what this guy had done. Why are you guys acting like this? Such an uproar over this guy, Paul, I guess. What did he do? So some in the crowd, they shout one thing, some shout another thing. It's like a crowd, it's a mob, it's a riot. They're just all over the place. All they know is that they're angry. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the soldiers' barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried on the soldiers. The soldiers picked up Paul, probably on their shoulders, and walked him into the barracks. And the crowd that followed, they just kept shouting, get rid of him, get rid of him. It's a whole scene. It's a whole scene. It actually reminds us a little bit of Jesus in the crowd when they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They're saying something similar, get rid of him, get rid of him. That's because Paul, like we talked about last week, Paul has denied himself. He's picked up his cross and he's followed his Lord Jesus. It's intense. It's overwhelming. It's not just a disagreement, like a mild like argument or debate. It's a riot. And yet Paul doesn't shrink back. He doesn't run. He's not begging for his life. He seizes the opportunity to live for Jesus. In fact, Paul seizes every opportunity to live for Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. If a situation arises that may help further the message of Christ, Paul is going to take advantage of that situation. He's going to try and use that opportunity to live for Christ. So first he asks the Roman commander that just arrested him. He asks him, can I speak to the crowd? Can I address the crowd? And the commander's like, they were just trying to kill you, but okay. And Paul comes back out to this crowd, and the crowd quiets down. They see Paul probably at the top of those stairs. He doesn't have to shout over the noise, but he motions for silence. So they listen to this guy. He has their attention, and then Paul does something calculated. He actually speaks in their own language. And back then, it was kind of crazy. A lot of people, most people were multilingual. They would speak like Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, sometimes other stuff. It was like they're trilingual. Some of them were more than that. And Paul, in this moment, before this hostile crowd, he chooses to meet them where they're at, takes the opportunity to speak to them, not even in Hebrew, but in Aramaic, which happened to be the language of their heart. Suddenly, the crowd is listening even more closely. So it shows us here in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, Paul starts to talk. He says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers," and he says this in Aramaic, "listen to me as I offer my defense." And when they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. Now, he's addressing the same crowd that 2 minutes ago was trying to tear him apart and kill him. But he's going to take this opportunity. He's got this little window of opportunity. And what does he do? He takes the opportunity to testify about Jesus. He shares his own story. He reminds them about who he was. He says, I was a guy who was going city to city and door to door trying to root out these Christians, these followers of the way. I was bringing them and basically helping to put them to death. That was me, Paul, remember? I was the guy. And he tells them, this crowd that was hostile, that just wanted to kill him a couple minutes ago, that's listening to him now, he tells them that while he was on a mission to go find more of these followers of Jesus to have them put to death, that he ran into the least expected person, the person he least suspected to run into, who was Jesus himself. And Paul's able to relate his testimony to this super hostile crowd. And they listen, well, they listen for a little while. But then Paul mentions that God's plan includes not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And that's their trigger, because they think that Gentiles, non-Jews, are like filthy dogs. Like, there's not a lot of interaction with those outsiders. They really view them as filthy. And as soon as Paul says that word Gentiles, they start freaking out and they completely close their ears and they stop listening to anything else he has to say. Check it out here. In verses 22 and 23, the crowd listened until Paul said that word, Gentiles. Then they all began to shout, "Away with such a fellow! He isn't fit to live!" And check this out. He goes, they yell, and they throw off their coats. This is a crowd of people. The visuals here, they throw off their coats, and they reach down to the dust, and they start throwing dust, clouds of dust in the air, and there's coats, and there's dust, and there's yelling, and there's this uproar again about killing Paul. It's chaos. In the middle of it all, Paul gets dragged away again. The commander, the Roman commander, he wants answers, and he orders Paul to be whipped and interrogated to figure out what's really going on here. But Paul, once again, is going to seize an opportunity. Verse 25, when they tied Paul down to lash him, because that's how they got answers. They weren't going to wait around. They weren't going to take all day. They were thinking, we're going to pull this dude in, we're going to tie him down, and we're going to beat him until he gives us answers. So they tie him down to lash him, and at the last second, Paul says to the Roman officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" And boom, everything stops. Paul plays his citizenship card, which is a big deal. Back then, to be a Roman citizen, there definitely were, you know, first and second class citizens. To be a Roman citizen, especially to be born a Roman citizen, that carried a big weight among the people. Everybody wanted to be a citizen. Everybody wanted to have the privileges and the status of a Roman citizen, but not everyone could. And we'll see here. Paul says, "Is it legal for you to whip me, a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" He's asserting his Roman rights as a citizen to have a trial before any punishment can be inflicted on him. Verses 27 to 29. So the commander, when Paul says he's a citizen, the commander goes over and says, "Tell me, are you really a Roman citizen?" Paul, "Yes, certainly I am." And the commander responds, "I am too," but he mutters, because it cost him a big price to buy that citizenship. You could buy your way into the good graces of Rome, but you were always kind of a second-class citizen if you did that. The Roman commander was a commander of 1,000 men. That's a big commander in those days. He had to pay his way to become a Roman citizen. And he lets Paul know. He's like, it cost me plenty to get this. And he's impressed and blown away. And we'll see he's frightened because Paul answers, I'm a citizen by birth. So what happens? The soldiers who were about to whip Paul and beat him, interrogate him, they quickly withdrew when they heard he was a citizen. And the commander was frightened because he'd even ordered a citizen to be bound and whipped. That could blow back on that commander of 1,000 or not. You just did not go around interrogating and beating Roman citizens without putting them through the due process. Paul uses everything available to him. He uses the Roman commander to speak with the crowd. He uses the fact that he speaks their heart language to speak and have an audience with them. He uses the opportunity of his Roman citizenship to stop himself from being beaten by them and to force them to put him into a trial where he's going to be able to testify even more. He's taking opportunity and opportunity and opportunity to live his life for Jesus. And just like that, the Roman soldiers, they back off. They got nothing else for this guy. So all they can do at this point is allow this Roman citizen, Paul. In verse 30, it says, the next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish high council. He wanted to find out, this is like a pretrial hearing. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about. So he released Paul to have him stand before them. So he's standing before a council now. It's like he's going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. He's always kind of looking for that little avenue, that little next step that he can take, that little opportunity that he can kind of exploit to continue to go on living for Jesus. And he just finds the craziest ways to do it. Now he's before this Jewish high council, and they were a big deal back in the day. They're all over the Bible. They're called the Sanhedrin. And a little note about them, there's typically like two sides like to this council of Jewish elders and ruling officials and priests and stuff. There's what you call the Pharisees. We were maybe the far right wing, right? Kind of right wing. And then you have the Sadducees, which were kind of left wing. And they together made up this Jewish high council. And now Paul is going to stand before this high council and have his pre-trial hearing so that they can charge him with whatever they want to charge him and ultimately take him out. So Paul, what's he going to do with this little sham hearing? This thing is set up to be a trap, like a guaranteed slam dunk, where they're going to find Paul guilty of whatever it is and they can set him up to take him out for good. But Paul does this little thing here. He exploits a loophole. He finds an opportunity, and he divides the council right down the center. Let's watch what happens in verse 6. Paul realized before he realized that some members of them were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he splits them right down the middle, and he says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors. He says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the spirits. I believe in angels. And that's what I'm on trial for today. And that divides them down the middle because the Sadducees say there's no resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. And Paul says, well, I'm on trial for my belief in the resurrection. And now he finds that way to break them right down the middle. He splits them right down the middle. And in verse 9, so there's again a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees, they jumped up and they began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him. Maybe a spirit or an angel spoke to this guy. And it goes on, as the conflict grew more violent, this is a conflict among the high council. Now they're arguing left and right, like, you believe this and you believe that, and you wouldn't understand, you don't even believe in the spirit realm. What if he was spoken to by an angel? And what originally started with Paul on the spot, now is Paul plus these guys are at each other's throats. And as the conflict grows more violent, the commander was afraid they would literally tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. It's so crazy. It's just chaos breaks out again. Half the council is defending Paul. The division becomes so violent that the commander has to pull Paul out before he gets torn apart. And what about Paul? He lives to see another day. He goes on to the next one and to the next one. Verse 11, that night, that very night, the Lord appeared to Paul. Right? Appeared to Paul. And he said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. And he's on to the next. And he's on to the next. As we keep reading the book of Acts, we see this pattern repeat. Paul gets opportunity after opportunity to speak for Jesus, to live for God. First, he's testifying before the Roman commander. Then he's before the Jewish high council. Then he's before, in the next chapters, he's before a governor named Felix, who's corrupt. And now, after that, he's before another governor named Festus. And then he's before the king, Agrippa. And then he's before the actual Roman emperor, Nero. He goes to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one. He uses every single thing at his disposal as an opportunity to live his life for Jesus. And he testifies, and he speaks about the Lord. And he just keeps moving on for Jesus, keeping his eyes on the prize of Christ, no matter what the earthly realm can throw at him. Prisons and dungeons and trials and corruption, injustice, attempts on his life. And through it all, Paul never gives up. He never wastes a moment. He never misses an opportunity. It's like Paul is on the longest away game stretch in history. No home games anymore. Every crowd is hostile, and the stakes are death. But Paul saw his trials as opportunities, literally, quite literally. He's on literal trial, and he sees those literal trials with life and death hanging in the balance. He sees those as opportunities. We talk about the things we go through as trials, right? It's like a thing that we say in English, like we go through our trials. Sometimes that means health stuff. Sometimes that means work stuff or relationship stuff. But it's another way to say we go through the difficulties of life, the trials. Paul here is going through actual, literal trials. And maybe that's one of the lessons we can learn from Paul here. How do we take the things we're going through and look at them in the light of Christ? Paul's before these hostile crowds and he's saying, Lord, that you would guide me here. We sang that song, right? Spirit, lead me. Spirit, lead me. When the waters are crazy, when I don't know how to take that step, Spirit, that you would lead me. Paul's before these hostile crowds. It's like the waves of the oceans. It's all crazy. And Paul is looking through those waves at Jesus, through those crowds, through those enemies and rulers of the earthly realm. And he's looking at Jesus, saying, Spirit, lead me through this. Guide me through this. So how do we take the things that we go through and that we're actually going through currently and look at them in the light about Jesus? Huh? How about you? What about me? How do we view our trials? Do we view them as obstacles or as opportunities? Can we see them as both? Can we see our trials as obstacles and opportunities? Because sometimes those obstacles are the very things that open doors. I was reading recently this week. He's a Christian guy. He's like decently, he's not like a super famous Christian guy, but he's written some books. He's a theologian. He's probably 50. You know, he's not that old. And he's a pretty healthy guy. And he was, you know, he's been living his life for Christ for many years now. Believer, strong believer. And he was working out. You know, he's like a strong guy, fit, works out. And he was working out even recently. And he was working out on a machine. And as he was working out on this machine, there was like a freak accident that happened. And he fell to the ground like awkwardly, kind of on his neck. And actually the entire machine fell on top of him when he fell off of it. and he experienced and suffered a severe spinal cord injury. This is within the last like 2 weeks, a severe spinal injury where they rushed him to the hospital and they had him, doctors are looking at him and they're saying, you know, you're going to be paralyzed maybe the rest of your life. So he's in the ICU and he's in and out of surgeries and the doctors are trying things to save, you know, function for him. And after one of his surgeries and like his first couple days of his life being changed in an instant, he comes out of a surgery and he's in the ICU. And it's late at night and he gets put into this ICU room. He can't move. Like he's just, his neck is immobilized. He can't even move his head. He's just there in bed. But he knows that there's another person in that room with him, although he can't turn to see this person. And there's a curtain there between them anyway. This guy, starting at 2 o'clock in the morning, fresh out of surgery and in the ICU, takes the opportunity to talk to this other guy on the other side of the curtain about Jesus. And from 2 a.m. to 5 in the morning, they have a conversation where the other guy asks thoughtful questions and they go back and forth. And the testimony is that there was a nurse even there to witness this moment, but after 3 hours of them talking back and forth in the ICU, this guy could not even turn his head to see. And there was a curtain blocking. He didn't even see this person's face. At the end of the third hour, at 5 a.m. right there in the ICU, this other guy who was his hospital mate received the Lord Jesus into his life. See, when we even look at our even tremendous obstacles and we try to see them, Lord, is there an opportunity in this? Is there an opportunity for me to live for you even in this crazy moment? Sometimes the Lord shows up in unbelievable ways. I remember being, this is some years ago, I was in the ministry, and I remember there was this kid, he was a teenager, he was in the youth group, he was probably 17, but he actually could never attend youth group because he had serious cancer, and so he's about 17 years old, and he'd been sick for years. He was in high school, and I think he spent like the majority of his high school years, like in a bed, in a hospital bed, going through treatments and stuff. And it's crazy because he had a twin brother, and the twin brother was fine. But he had all these like issues with cancer and stuff. And I remember, you know, trying to talk to him and pray with him. It's tough. I remember being on the phone with him, and he broke. And I think I would do the same. I think anyone would do the same, but he broke. And he was like, I just want to live, and I'll live my life, the rest of my life for Jesus, but I just want to live, Lord, just let me live. And I prayed with him, and I saw him, you know, several times after that. And one Sunday, he came in, and he was at church, and I was like, oh, man, it's so good to see you. And we were just chit-chatting and talking, and he loved to fish, and I asked him about fishing. He's like, oh, I'm going to try and get out this week, and he was excited to talk about fishing on a Sunday, and then on Wednesday, he was dead. And this kid that, you know, broke down in tears, begging the Lord to help him live so he could live for Jesus, even in this kid's death. He wanted his friends from high school to all be in his service, and he wanted people up there in front talking about the goodness of God, talking about Jesus Christ. He wanted to have his favorite worship song played over his coffin. So we sang and we praised the Lord and we gave testimony of God's goodness just as that kid wanted. Because there was opportunity even in tragedy for the Lord to be lifted high. That kid, he died in faith and in hope, even as his body was betraying him. Job, in the book of Job, has this famous place where he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Church, let me tell you, there's opportunity even in tragedy today. No matter what we're going through, the possibilities are endless. And when we look at our situations in this way, when we look at the trials of our lives in this way, God is invited into every corner of our existence. I'm going to call the worship team up here now. I'll say that Paul, even while imprisoned, where I would be, like, let's be clear. I like to think that I would be, yeah, I'm going to praise God with my last breath, even if he's, like, you know, allowing me to be sick or whatever that it is that I'm thinking in that moment. I'm going to praise God with my last breath, Lord. I like to think that. I hope that. But I can't trust in my own strength. I have to trust in the Lord's strength to carry me if that situation ever arises. And I look at some of what Paul went through, and I'm like, man, I would be complaining. I would be like, come on, this again with these, Lord, just strike them with, I don't know, rain something from heaven and take all my enemies out kind of a thing. I'd be complaining and feeling sorry for myself. And instead of doing that, Paul takes the opportunity of even having the time when he's in a dungeon, he's in prison, he takes the time that he's afforded the opportunity to have, and he writes letters, many of which make up our New Testament today. Those were labors. Those were works that Paul wrote while he was in prison. He took opportunity even of super difficult situations. Paul was even witnessing to the Roman soldiers that were guarding him in prison. He talks about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, everybody here, including the whole palace guard, they know that I'm in prison, that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and they boldly speak God's message without fear. Paul keeps showing up wherever he happens to be. He keeps speaking up no matter who's around. He keeps standing up, even if people are trying to push him down, all for Jesus. In every season, in every trial, in every victory, or in every tragedy, let God be glorified and magnified. He's still good, even if our situations are not. He's worthy. Church, our hope is not in the things of this world. It's not in the things that our body is telling us. Our bodies are going to be in the ground one way or the other, one day or the next. The Lord is bigger than all those things. Our hope does not belong just to this world. In every victory, in every tragedy, in every relationship, in every place, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul turns everything into an opportunity to stand for Jesus. So the question is, what opportunities has God placed in front of you? I've had jobs before where I just complained every day because I hated going in there and the office environment was toxic and this guy is a loudmouth and this person is super lazy and, you know, and just being in these moments, and I've allowed sometimes those things to affect me and then I'm upset. And what if I'm there? Church, what if we are where we are for God's sake? What if that's an opportunity for us to be praying for those coworkers of ours that drive us crazy? What if those are opportunities for us to be the light in a dark place? What if we went into those jobs and those environments and we said, Lord, I invite you in even here, God. What do you want from me in this place? I look to you to lead me. Sometimes we get so mad at the non-Christians around us, but it's like blaming a blind person for not being able to see. Sometimes it's not their fault they can't see. They're just blind. We should be praying for them. Maybe there's things in our lives. Maybe there's addictions and struggles. These things are like obstacles, but maybe that obstacle could be an opportunity where we can go and we can get free of that thing so we can be closer to Jesus. I say that as somebody who has been in some programs when I was younger, man. If you're struggling with alcoholism, drugs, you know, there's like a section of church that's like, ah, it's church, that doesn't exist. And then there's real life where I talk to like three or four people after me. God's goodness is so good. Let that obstacle be an opportunity for Jesus to speak into your life and draw you closer to him. It's the same with marriages. Can you take that difficulty in your marriage and can you take the opportunity today to reset? To humble yourself, to ask for forgiveness. Or take a deep breath and say, Lord, that you would have your way even in this marriage, even in this struggle right now, God. What does it look like for you to have your way in our marriage? You can reset in the name of Jesus. Maybe this is your opportunity. Maybe it's the opportunity. I know it maybe sounds silly, but maybe this is your opportunity today to take that next step in Jesus. Maybe it's an opportunity to be baptized today. You've been putting it off. You're like, I want to do that someday, but I don't know about being in front of people. We're gonna play a song in a moment here. This could be your opportunity. You can go back to Next Steps, let them know. We're going to be baptizing multiple people. They won't even know who the person is that came up at the last minute. We're going to celebrate for you just as much as we'd celebrate for anyone else. Is this your opportunity? Or maybe this is the opportunity for you to follow Jesus for the first time ever. Where this word, these scriptures, they do something supernatural that no human being, me, man, I stink. I will make mistakes. Don't think I'm higher than I am. I'm just a man called by grace. Like God has had a tremendous grace in my life, and I share that with you guys. But the Lord is the Lord. The Lord is the one that's worthy. The Lord is the one that uses his word. His word is living and active. Like sometimes you're just listening to some flawed human being, but that word has a living power of its own that goes beyond this person's flesh and blood. And you're like, boom, there is something that has happened in my life. Like God is doing something in my heart and it's beyond human understanding. If that is you today, then take this opportunity. Whatever it is, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss your opportunity. Paul seized every opportunity. Will we? Will you, church? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you are still living and moving, that you live forever, that your goodness goes forever. Lord, thank you for your life. Thank you for your light, your peace, your healing power, Lord. We hear about your healing power, God, that healing power be for us as well in our situations. That, Lord, that you would help us to see our obstacles in life as opportunities as well. That we would walk with the understanding that you're big enough and strong enough. Where tragedy could be opportunity for you to be glorified. Because you are worthy, God. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your spirit in this place at work. For your life and your people, God. For your light that calls people to see you and to know your life even for the first time. And God, I want to pray right now for people in here. If anyone has never given their life to you, received you, and if that's you this morning and you know it's you, And pray this with me. Don't just repeat this with me. Pray this with me. It has to be from your heart. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I receive you into my heart. That you would be in my life. I make you the king of my life. You're my Lord and my Savior. Guide me in every step I should take. Be with me all the rest of my days. Help me live for you. You are my Lord from this day forth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Church, would you stand to your feet with me? Let's worship together in this last song here. Now is your opportunity again. If you would like to be baptized back there during this song, and then after this song, we're going to come back and we're going to celebrate together as a church some people who are taking some very important next steps in their life. So don't go anywhere just yet. Let's worship and we'll come back and we'll celebrate the baptism of a couple of these people. Let's go. guys may be seated just for a second here. We're going to call up Pastor Daniel, and our baptism time is going to happen right here and right now. You guys ready? You guys nervous over there? You ready to go? Let's give it up for them. Come on. It's nerve-wracking, right? It's a little nerve-wracking. We're here to support you guys. Pastor Daniel, take it away.
Well, again, we have an opportunity here to be able to celebrate with some people who have made that decision today to make Jesus their Lord and Savior and to continue to follow him for the rest of their days. So if I could have Brandon come up here for me. Yeah. It's a very... All right, so we have warmed this up for you, so it shouldn't be cold. So,
if it is, can I complain?
You can complain, yeah, yeah. Awesome, awesome. All right, Brandon. So you have made the decision today to get baptized. Does that mean that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
He is my Lord and Savior.
Amen, right? And you plan to follow him for the rest of your days?
I will.
Amen, all right. So if you would, hold your nose for me. All right, with that proclamation of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
No, you're good, man. All right, Shaylin, are you ready? Awesome, awesome. This is a special baptism because of this is Brandon's daughter, Shaylin. So, awesome, awesome. Awesome. All right. Shaylin, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Do you plan to follow him for the rest of your days?
Yes.
Awesome. Is there anything you want to say? All right.
What was on your list over there? Just think of one thing.
I can't think of it.
All right, it's okay. All right, that's great. Awesome, Shaylin. If you could, would you hold your nose for me? All right, and grab my arm for you on the other hand. Perfect. All right. Shaylin, with that proclamation of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hold your hand. Get you up there. Everybody give him one more round of applause. All right, and Nico made the decision today to go ahead and get baptized. Awesome, Nico. There are some steps, so just be careful. Awesome, awesome. All right, Nico. I asked you this a second ago, but I'm asking you again. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Do you plan to follow him for the rest of your days?
Yes, sir.
Is there anything you want to say to the congregants in front of you?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen, right? Awesome, awesome. All right. And then grab that hand. Perfect. With that proclamation of faith, Nico, I now baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right. That is so awesome. It's nerve-wracking, right? It's nerve-wracking. Maybe you guys have been there before. It is tough to get up in front of a crowd and do that, but we love that. We love that for you guys. Congratulations. Would you guys stand to your feet one more time with me today as we're about to end the service? We're gonna play this song, Praise, because we believe that this is a praiseworthy thing, and we just want to praise God for these people taking their next step. So let's go ahead. We'll do Praise, and then we will dismiss for the day. We love you. God bless you guys. If you got to run out now, we understand, but we hope that you stay and praise with us this amazing thing that God has done in their lives. Let's do it.
All praise in the valley.
All right, praise the Lord. Listen, Wednesday night, don't forget, second week of Elevate. We hope to see you guys there. And Friday night is a worship night. It's going to be fantastic. We love you guys. Go in peace, Bethel family. We will see you guys next time. Yeah.